Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad to see you tonight. Dr. Dean is in a state of ilf. he's fighting off a flu bug. And so for right now, that's kind of taken the wind out of his sails. So we need to pray for his recovery from that. Quick recovery, but I will also be here on Sunday, and we'll pray that he's going to be able to get back next week. Now, I should announce also that he has determined that it would be prudent to cancel his trip to Romania. He and I were supposed to go next week to Romania. But I broke my leg, and he's not his problem. So, but the conference is going to go on as scheduled. Dr. Mark Musser, currently living in Minsk, Belarus, and who travels all over Eastern Europe and other places, is going to step in and carry the ball for both of us. And so he'll be teaching the classes there in Romania. Please keep that conference in Romania on your prayer list. This is something that's new for us. We're trying to open up this country to Bible teaching, such as we know it. And this was going to be our first foray into that particular part of the world. And so it's disappointing that we're not going to be able to go, but this is in the Lord's hands, and sometimes you don't get to do what you want to do or what you'd even plan to do, but the Lord knew what he was doing. But I would just ask you to pray for Mark Musser, for his health, his strength, his preparation to go and to teach. Pray for open ears and open hearts in Romania, that the people there are going to hear a grace gospel, a grace message, and that they are going to latch onto that. And I hope that they're going to want to have more of this kind of Bible teaching. So we would ask you to keep these things on your prayer list. So we've come tonight to look into the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So as we come to our study of the Word of God this evening, let's start with a moment of silent prayer and prepare to see what God has written down for us. Shall we pray? We come to you, Heavenly Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We have praise for you, for your greatness, your glory, for the God that you are. And you have revealed yourself to us, and in writing we have everything that you want us to know about you and your plan and your provision. And we need this so that we can fulfill your purpose here in this world. Father, we pray for Dr. Dean tonight that you're going to give him recovery from this flu and that you're going to strengthen his heart. And I pray that you'll give him quick recovery so that he can be restored to full vigor and he can come back here and get back to the teaching that he loves so much. I pray that tonight you'll help me to communicate clearly. May your Spirit speak to each one of us through your word, that we might be edified, that we might grow in our understanding of you and your provision for us, and that we might be better equipped to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we continue our study in Psalm 119. Sandy tells me that there are still a few sheets available that have the primary terms from Psalm 119. They're on the table up here. If you haven't gotten one of those from an earlier session, they are here, and you can get one after the class tonight. So Psalm 119 is an acrostic or an ABCDarian type of poem. And in this particular psalm, we have the Hebrew alphabet all the way from Aleph to Tau in order. And there are eight verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first eight verses start with the letter Aleph. The second all start with Bet. And now we have come down to the Kof file. And these will be the eight verses in Psalm 119, or Psalm 119, 145 through 152. So what do we find in this particular file? What we see tonight is that under intense pressure, we must turn to the Word and to prayer. The great emphasis in this file is divided between prayer and the Word of God. And he keeps reiterating this. It's the Word, it's prayer. It's the Word, it's prayer. And so we will see this emphasis as we go through this file. The letter Kof was originally a pictograph, and it was used to indicate fiber on a spindle. And so the word meant spun fiber. Sometimes it was used for what a spider might weave, or something that a weaver or somebody who was making thread might produce on a spindle. It is has the sound of Q or K. Usually it's transliterated as a Q, but sometimes it comes. It's a K, as in the name Habakkuk, where you've got three K's, but they're all this letter Kof. So let's read the Kof file. We have eight verses. We start with verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So a summary of this file might be this. When threatened by those who are far from God, the faithful may pray with confidence for deliverance because the Lord is near them and his promises are sure. So if you ever have problems, if you ever have pressures, difficulties in life, if you are ever being attacked, how do you pray? Well, this file informs us of what we need to do in these circumstances. And if we come to understand what we have in the co-file, then it ought to have an impact on how we pray. So in this stanza, we read the psalmist's prayer to remain faithful in the midst of faithless people. We are surrounded by faithless people. We are living in the world, and it's full of sinners, without exception. But many of them have no regard for God or the laws of God, the principles that He has set up, not only for believers, but for the human race. And so we are surrounded by faithless people, and oftentimes we become the targets for their attacks, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Does the world hate Jesus? Yes. And therefore, we can expect that we also will become the objects of persecution. So the psalmist is facing adversity, but he has victory over his circumstances by means of his fervent prayer and his awareness of the closeness of God. See, what we can't control our circumstances. Now, we can make decisions, but oftentimes the circumstances of life are just out of our hands. We can't do anything about it. And oftentimes God puts us in those places where we cannot change our circumstances, and so what are you going to do? You can be overwhelmed by your circumstances, or you can have victory in the midst of very difficult situations, in the midst of pressure, suffering, persecution. You can have victory, and you can glorify God. And that's why God has left us here. It's to fulfill His purposes, to glorify Him, and not just to get from the cradle to the grave without being uncomfortable, although that's the goal for many people. Now, each verse in this file begins with the letter Kof, but it also is different from the other files because we see in this file a repetition of words. We find words in pairs. Not so easy to see some of them in our English translations, but I'll just point out to you the fact that he is trying to put emphasis on certain things. When we find repetition in Scripture, it becomes an aid for us to remember, but it also puts emphasis on what he is saying. So in verses 145 and 146, they both begin with, I cry out. So he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, and I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So you can see how we have the repetition and we have the parallel statements. Verses 147 and 148, we can't see it in our English, but they both begin with the verb, which means to act beforehand or to do something early. So verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning. Then in verse 148, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches. But actually, he's saying, before the night watches, my eyes are awake. So that gives a very different understanding to what he's saying in that verse. We'll see that in a moment. Verses 150 and 151 begin with the words draw near and near. So they draw near who follow after wickedness. That is, they're drawing near to the psalmist. They're closing in on him. They're surrounding him. So they draw near, but he says in verse 151, you are near. So what are you going to look at? Well, you're going to look at what's near, but what are you going to focus on? What's nearer to you, the problem or the Lord? Verse 152 begins with before or long before, and this is related to the verbs that are used in 147 and 148, which means beforehand. So verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old. even early. So all of these strengthen the meaning of the meditation found in the Koph file. He prays to the Lord who is near. He prays early. He prays often. He prays late. And that's because his enemies are drawing near to him. So a brief outline. First of all, in verses 145 to 149, he cries for God's help and deliverance because he meditates on the word. Now, that may sound strange. Why is he calling for help? He's calling for help because he knows what God has promised. Oftentimes, people who are not really engaged with the word of God, they're not reading it, they're not meditating on it, they're not memorizing it, they don't study it, and they get into trouble, and God is the last resort. They try everything else, and God is plan B. And they're going to try to work it out for themselves. But he is saying here, I'm crying out to God because I know the word. It's because I'm meditating on the word that I'm crying out to God. In verse 150, his enemies who are far from the law pursue him to do battle with him. They want to attack him. And then thirdly, in the last two verses, he testifies that the commandments of the Lord are eternally true. All right. So what we're going to see in this file is the dual resource of prayer and the word. Powerful combination. And we need to have both. We don't want to just get doctrine and not resort to prayer, nor do we want to pray without knowing the word of God. So when adversaries come after him, the psalmist prays for deliverance because he trusts in the word of the Lord, and the Lord is near. So we're going to see he's going to go between focus on prayer, focus on the word. Focus on prayer, focus on the word. So notice that as we go through. So the first part of Psalm 145, he focuses on his fervent praying. He begins by declaring that he called on the Lord with a whole heart. Praying with the whole heart means earnestly, it's fervently. And his prayer was that the Lord would answer him and deliver him from the adversaries who are following after him with evil intent. So he starts out, I cry out with my whole heart. I cry out. The word has to do with calling on the name of God. It's used over and over again for calling on the name of God. And usually when you follow this word, you call out to God because it's a critical period. You have a real need. You're in danger. You're in trouble. You're suffering in some way. And so calling out to God with this word means, I'm in trouble. I need your help. And it recognizes that God is the source of the solution. And God responds to all who call on him in accordance with the word of God. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You see, it needs to be related to the truth of the word of God. So we need to call on the Lord. Psalm 34, 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Or in Psalm 81, 7, God says, you called in trouble, and I delivered you. So God will answer all who call on him, and both the covenant people Israel and the foreigner Gentiles are admonished to call upon the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So he says, I cry out with my whole heart. Heart is the broadest term in the Bible for the totality of man's inner being. So sometimes heart refers to the emotions. Sometimes it refers to the mind. It talks about the thoughts of the heart, the thinking of the heart. Or sometimes the word heart refers to the will. This is where you make your decisions. And so prayer now is involved with the entirety of your inner being, the mind, the will, the emotions. And his intensity in prayer is going to be matched by his intensity in obedience, to obey the law. So in Psalm 119, verse 34, he said, "Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Not a half-hearted compliance, follow a few rules, but he wants with his entire being. You know, we are to love the Lord our God with our entire being, with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Psalm 119, verse 69, he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." So he's totally engaged in this. So he says, "I cry out, hear me." Now, the most frequent meaning of this word here actually is to answer. And it's the corresponding thing to call. So he's saying, "I call, I cry out, hear me, answer me, respond." So in the context of prayer, when he says, "Answer me," it means to respond favorably. So the psalmist has made a petition. We've seen this several times before in this psalm. And to all appearances, up to this point, his prayer hasn't been answered. Or at least he hasn't gotten the favorable response that he desires. And so he asks again. Don't be afraid to ask again. Now, God is not bound to answer the person who calls on him. God is not required to answer our prayers. Often we see "answer me" or "hear me" when people are pleading for the grace of God. He said in Psalm 4:1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." We need to recognize if God answers any prayer, it's a matter of the grace of God. It's not a matter of your merit. It's not a matter of what you have done. God is not going to answer your prayer because of who and what you are. It's because of who and what he is. So he is not obligated to do anything for us except to keep his promises. Now that he's obligated to do, and that's what we're going to see as we go through this file. So part of the normal petitioning of God to be favorable is seen in the lament psalms. That is where people are saying, "Hey, I've got a problem. I'm in trouble." That's the lament. Things are bad. And people cry out for God to help, but we need to recognize it's always going to be grace. Let us come with confidence to what? The throne of grace. We don't deserve to be heard by God. Who are you to walk into the throne room of God and say, "Listen to me"? How arrogant can we be? It's the God of the universe. But we have access because Jesus Christ has authorized us to come into the throne room. That's why we come with confidence. We can come with boldness because we have authority. Jesus says, "All right, let him in." So we can come and we can come to the very God of the universe with our petitions. But always remember, it's the throne of grace. And we do not deserve to be heard ever. Now, Samuel warns Israel that God will not answer their prayer for relief when distress comes upon them because they have been rebellious. They were in rebellion against God, and they were warned in 1 Samuel 18. And in that day you will cry out because of your king who have you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Wow, that's a sobering verse. Be careful what you ask for. God may give it to you, and then when you realize this wasn't such a good decision on my part, it may be too late to take it back. But all of the prophets record the silence of God. What do I mean, the silence of God? People pray and God doesn't answer. Micah 3:4, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. You see why we need to stay close to the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to pray on the basis of the Word. So when God does not, or when God does hear or answer, it's clear that the answer to the prayer is equivalent to a grace response to the petition. The basis of such a petition is the righteousness, the mercy, and the veracity of God. Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. You see, it's not just, O God, help, but it's knowing who God is and what God has promised. And then we can come and we can pray for God to deliver us in that time of trouble because we know who God is, what is his character, and what has he promised. All right, so we've had focus on prayer. Now we have focus on the Word. All right, the second half of verse 145, he says, I will keep your statutes. Now, this doesn't mean that the speaker's trying to make a deal with God. He's not saying, hey, God, grant my position and I'll keep your word. You know, you do this for me and I'll do that for you. It's not a quid pro quo sort of thing. But this is something that those who keep the word of God can expect. If you know that you're in a right relationship with God, you're in fellowship with God, and you know his word, and you are walking according to that word, then you can pray to God. But we need to have this focus on doing the word of God. We need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Because if we're not doers, then we are deceiving ourselves. And so why do we learn the Word of God? Not so that you can win a game of Bible trivia. You learn the Word so that you can use it, so that you can live by it, so that you can know what God wants you to do and what has he provided so that you are able to do it. So the answer to this prayer will mean that he'll be able to continue to keep the statutes and the testimonies. So it may be that the oppression he was facing hindered him from keeping the law, from having time to do ministry. But now he has to contend with the wicked. There was a man who came to my church many years ago. His name was Harlan Popoff. He had been pastor of the largest Baptist church in Romania back under the communist regime back in the 1950s, and he was arrested for preaching the gospel. They took him into custody. They tortured him horribly. For days on end, they tortured him. And finally, he recanted his faith. But they threw him in prison, gave him a 10-year sentence, and he was put into solitary confinement. Well, of course, as soon as he got his mind back, he said, no, I'm a believer in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. But he was in solitary confinement for 10 years, had very little contact with any people at all. After 10 years, they let him out of prison. And he went back to preaching. And almost immediately he was arrested again. But this time they gave him a choice. You can either go back to prison for 10 years or you can leave the country. He recognized that he had not had opportunity to do ministry while he was in prison because of the way that he had been isolated. And all his family had left Romania by that time, and so he came to America, and he went around and he spoke in churches telling his story, and he talked about what he called the suffering church. You can get his story online from one of the booksellers. It's called Tortured for His Faith. I met this man. He was very intense, very focused. And he had only one thought in his mind. I'm here to represent Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Now here again we have focus on prayer. I cry out to you, that's his prayer. So it begins exactly as the previous verse, I cry out. And now he says, save me. Now the verb save, it can refer to either physical or spiritual salvation, sometimes both. But he's asking for deliverance. The word save means to deliver from a bad situation. Sometimes we are delivered from enemies, sometimes delivered from a situation of danger, sometimes deliverance from bad health, sometimes deliverance from the penalty for sin. The context will determine. But here he's saying, save me. And here he wants deliverance from the bad situation. This man is certainly already justified by faith in Messiah. And so he's asking for a deliverance from the circumstances. Now, how will God do that? Now, God is going to answer the prayer, but how is he going to do it? Well, often God answers in ways that are different from what we expect or what we want. Sometimes God will deliver you from a very difficult situation by taking you out of this life. That is deliverance. Now the troubles of the world are all gone. You're not here to face that suffering any longer. Sometimes he delivers you by giving you greater grace. Oftentimes we are praying, God, I've got this heavy burden. Lift this load from my shoulders. Take it away. Make it stop hurting. That's often our prayer, and we all understand that. We don't like to hurt. But oftentimes God will deliver us by giving us greater strength to be able to bear the burden. And that's a deliverance. Back in verse 126, he had told the Lord, it's time for you to act. Okay, God, I'm in this situation. Time for you to do something about it. Had the Lord acted? Or is the psalmist saying here, well, I called on you to act. When are you going to do that? I'm still waiting. But he's still asking. Now again, we come back to focus on the Word. I will keep your testimonies. So his concern for the Word of God is used as a part of his plea for deliverance. The salvation here is deliverance from the enemies of God who are causing him problems. And just as in the previous verse, he says that he's going to keep the word. Whatever the circumstances, he's going to keep the word. But he's praying for deliverance. But in any circumstance, his determination is to do the word of God. So the psalmist is asking for something that one who keeps the word of God can expect. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Psalm 118, verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Or Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried out, And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What kind of salvation? We're not told. It may not be the way that you expect, but God will hear and answer those who are rightly related to him, who are keeping his word. All right, in verses 147 and 148, again, we have focus on the word of God. He said, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Now, we can't see it in our translations, but verses 147 and 148 both begin with the same word. And it means to be in front of or to anticipate. And then he says, I hope in your word. I meditate on your word. So his hope is inseparably linked to God's word. The hope was not of his own making, but rather the hope was created by the scriptures. What's going to give you hope? It needs to come from the word of God. All right, verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning. So the word rise, it means to precede someone or something, either in time or geographically. So the word rise literally means to be in front of or to anticipate. So he anticipates the dawn. In other words, he's up before the sun comes up. Why? Because he needs the Lord's help. See, the greater the problem you're going to face today, the earlier you need to get up. If you've got an incredibly busy day, you need to get up extra early, not to get a start on your problem solving, but to get a start on your prayer life. So he gets up very early for prayer and Bible study. And so we need to intensify our prayer time and our study time during time of trouble. And I cry for help. So the verb cry here is different from the word that we saw in our first verse, because this involves a greater intensity and urgency. It's a shout for help. Now he's shouting out for help. But he says, I hope in your word. The word for hope here is one of several Hebrew words for faith. Has the idea of waiting, confident expectation, trust. And so this is the kind of waiting. It's patient waiting, but it's waiting with confidence. So the sense of expectation is positive. It's hoping for good in the future. This is not just some vague hope of the imagination. Oh, I hope so. Oh, $100 billion in the lottery. I hope I win. No, no, that's not what this is. This is not just something that you conjure up in your own mind where your problems are going to be solved. Rather, hope here, it's the solid ground of expectation that the believer has if he knows what God has promised. And this hope is directed toward God. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. Loving kindness is that Hebrew word chesed. And with him is abundant redemption. And in times of despair, the psalmist encourages himself by saying, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of his presence. And there's no greater testimony to such confident expectation than when Job cried out, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's confidence. I have every confident expectation that the Lord is going to keep his word. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will wait for the God of my salvation. That is, I will hope. I'll wait. It's that confident waiting for God to keep his promises. My God will hear me. So he says, I hope in your word. Now, this is the fifth time in this psalm that he has said that he hopes in God's word. That's why he can pray with confidence. He has this hope that comes from the Word of God. So the cause for hope is not your merit with God. It's not in some sense of a quid pro quo. God, you do this for me, and I promise I'll do that for you. But it's only because of God's Word, which promises God's loyal love, God's gracious kindness. And so he hopes for God's Word as he meditates in the law and prays for deliverance from his enemies. So he knows the promises of God. He's asking God to fulfill his promises, and he's waiting for God to fulfill his promise. So again, I encourage you, pick up one of the promise books on your way out tonight. It's got over 150 promises in it. And sit down and start to memorize them. How many do you know? Can you give me 50 promises right now? If not, I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage you, I implore you. Get that word into your heart. Get those promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. So this man knows the promises of God. He's asking God to fulfill his promises, and he's waiting for God to fulfill the promises. Now, according to verses 147 and 148, the psalmist awakens early to pray. He first says that before dawn, he got up to cry out his distress to God. And then second, he says his eyes were awake before the watches of the night so that he could meditate on God's word. And so there were early meditations in the word and early prayers to the Lord, but he also prayed at night in anticipation of the night watches before going to sleep. And then also he can pray throughout the night. So whatever the circumstances of his prayers, his meditation in God's word prompted him to hope for God's word to be fulfilled. This is similar to what we find in Psalm 130. In verse 6, he says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Who's watching for the morning? Well, you have people that are on guard, people who are out there in the dark where it's dangerous, where they might be attacked. And you know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for sunlight. They're waiting for the dawn to come up. And he said, I'm waiting more than those who watch for the morning. So he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So before the night watches, so before they would go on guard at midnight, whatever time they went, he said, already I'm praying, so before I go to sleep, I'm also going to spend time in prayer. And then he says that I may meditate on your word. This word meditate found numerous times in this psalm. It means that you are going to focus your attention. You're going to think about what God has said. You're going to consider how to apply that word to your circumstances. And so the object of his meditation is always on the Word of God. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Again, we have focus on prayer. Hear my voice, he's saying, I'm praying. And what he's saying here is answer my prayer. When he says hear my voice, he's saying I want an answer. But now he bases his appeal on the loyal love of the Lord. That's chesed, translated here, loving kindness. It's a word that indicates God's loyal love. God loves because he promised to love. Because he promised to do it. You see, God loves us. Not because of who and what we are, not because of what we do, but because he has made a promise to do it. It's very interesting. I was in the hospital a few weeks ago. Phyllis had come up to visit me, and there were, I don't know, three women in the room, nurses and nurses' aides. I don't know who all they were, but they made some comment, and I said, yeah, well, we've been married 56 years, and this woman said, 56 years? She said, oh, she said, I don't know how you get past 8 years. She said, what is the secret to having a marriage that lasts 56 years. And I said, it wasn't just 56 years, it's 56 good years, 56 wonderful years. And he said, how do you do that? And I said, it's pretty simple, really. I said, so you got married? Yes, I did. I said, when you got married, did you make a promise to love? Yes. Did your husband make that promise? Yes. It's simple. Just keep your promise. You promise to love? Okay, you do it. It's that simple. You see, God had promised that he was going to love Israel. His love does not change. His love is immutable. His love is infinite. And so he keeps his promise to love, and that's his loving kindness. The word sometimes translated mercy, sometimes loving kindness, just a beautiful word. But now he is appealing to that loyal love, and he says, I want you to answer me, but I want you to answer on the basis of that love that you promised. So Deuteronomy 7:12 promises that the Lord will fulfill the covenant promises he made and the loyal love that he swore. Why will God keep all of his covenants with Israel? His loyal love, his chesed. He promised. God's loyal love preserves life. Psalm 6:4. God's loyal love brings restoration to life. Psalm 109, verses 21 to 26. And then you all know Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word mercy, chesed. Surely his goodness and his loyal love. You can't get away from it. It's always going to be there. Now sometimes, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes God shows his love in ways that we don't appreciate, but it's always his loyal love. Now, on the basis of that, he says, revive me. Revive me according to your justice. The word revive is the word for life, living, remain alive, sustain life. It's translated numerous ways to revive. Revive from sickness, discouragement, or even from death. But the prayer here is for God to be faithful to his covenant people and to his covenant promises. So the prayer specifies that God should revive him or renew his life, but he appeals to the justice of God. God is going to give to the evildoers that which they deserve. God also rewards the faithful on the basis of his justice. That's Hebrews 6:10. Our rewards are based on justice. That's why we are rewarded according to our works. Is that grace? No, it's according to our works. And God would be unjust to forget your labor of love. So God's decisions are always right and true, and therefore he should intervene to vindicate his people who are being persecuted by wicked people. So he wants God to execute justice, but when does he want it? Now. Seems we always want it for the other guy, but not for ourselves. I don't ask for God's justice. If I got what I deserved, I'd be long gone. So if the people of God are living faithfully, then they can be confident of God's faithful love and justice to deliver them from trouble and to vindicate them. All right. So it's in verse 150 now, his enemies who are far from the law pursue him. They want to do battle with him. They want to take him down. So he says, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. So here's his complaint. And he's being hounded by wicked people who are getting closer and closer to him. And he describes them as followers of wickedness. And he says they draw near. The word draw near means coming into close proximity. Sometimes it actually indicates contact with an object. But he says they're getting close. They are drawing near. He said, and who's drawing near? Those who follow after wickedness. The word follow after, it's a word that means to pursue, to persecute. And they follow after wickedness. Now the word for wickedness here, it's a word that means the plan. But in the Old Testament, the plan is always evil. It's always a wicked plan. So we have a contrast here between the words near and far. The enemies draw near, that is, they are near to the psalmist, but they are far from the word of God. And they are capable of doing almost anything because they're far from God's law. They have no restraints. So they have no intention of obeying the law of God. And so as they draw near to him, he feels the danger. So this verse shows the relationship of the enemy to the psalmist in the first half and the relationship to God's word in the second half. So the further they get from the word of God, the nearer they get to the psalmist in terms of evil plans. So men who are far from the word draw near to persecute the believer who identifies with God's truth, and all those who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. We can expect it. In the last two verses, he testifies that the commandments of the Lord are eternally true. So in verse 151, he said, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So the threat is real. The enemy draws near to him, but he puts it in a proper perspective, and there is a greater truth, and that is that the Lord is near. This expression, like the affirmation, the Lord is with us, it's not talking about location, but rather divine intervention. You ever hear someone pray, oh, Lord, be with us? I used to poo-poo that statement. I thought, God is omnipresent. Why would you ask omnipresence to be near or to be with us? Because we're not talking about location. We're asking God to do something. We're asking God to intervene. We are asking God to take action. And so we can sing that song, Abide with Me. Is that a legitimate prayer? Yes. Because it's talking about fellowship with the Lord. It's not indicating that somehow the Lord may have gone away, that he has abandoned us. He won't do that. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so he's saying, you're near, Lord. The pronoun you is emphatic, you. Okay, the enemy's there close, but you are near, O Lord. And so he's making a definite, dramatic turn in his thinking. He's turning his back on the enemy. He's focusing on the Lord alone. And so the nearness of the Lord, it's not an abstract thought, but the Lord is near because the Word is present. And if you know the Word, then you can know that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. How do I know? Because I feel him? No. Because he's speaking in my ear? No. Because I have some check in my spirit or a quiver in my liver? No. It's because I know what the Word has said. So when God does not intervene, it may seem that he's far away. But the psalmist is convinced that the Lord is near because his meditations in the Word have constantly reminded him of God's presence. And we also read in the Word about other interventions. We see what God has done for his people in the past, and we see how God has kept his Word to his people in the past, and we can have confidence that he'll keep his promises to us. And so in this situation, his confidence in the Lord's presence more than nullifies the anxiety of the approaching wicked. And he says, all your commandments are truth. So this is a parallel statement of confidence. It helps explain his confidence that the Lord is near. He knows that all the decrees of God are reliable, including his promises of provision and protection that are all part of God's covenant. In verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. The testimonies of God may be ancient, founded long ago, but they are not obsolete. The assurance of God's presence with the believer and all that that implies is an eternally valid promise. So this verse reveals to us how the psalmist developed his doctrine of Scripture. He learned the nature of Scripture from Scripture. He says it's from your testimonies. That's how he learned it. Why should we have confidence in the Word? Because we have the Word. So we believe the testimony that the Word of God gives concerning itself. All your Word is truth. The sum total of your Word is truth. We saw that earlier. So what is the message and the application of the Kophile? The stanza focuses on the believer's response to a present danger from people who have evil intentions. He doesn't minimize the danger, but he focuses instead on the presence of the Lord and the reliability of his word. And so we can summarize the file this way. When threatened by those who are far from God, the faithful may pray with confidence for deliverance because the Lord is near them and his promises are sure. That's for the faithful. And I use the word faithful to describe the believer here because in this file, the psalmist's confidence is related to his obedience to the Word of God. And in order for the people of God to claim the promises of the Word of God, they need to demonstrate their faith with faithfulness. You can say, well, I have great faith in the Word of God, but you're not faithful to the Word. See, that's a contradiction. So we can have faith. Jesus declared that even when he descended into heaven and he was going to be taken from us, nevertheless, he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. And therefore, we can have confidence. The Lord is near. The word of Christ dwells in the saints so that we are constantly made aware of his presence. And we are also reminded that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So prayer for spiritual victory over the world in time of distress really requires a very close communion with the ever-present Lord through his word. God hears and answers prayer. Sometimes it doesn't come so quickly as we would like. So as I was thinking about this file, I was reminded of a song that Phyllis used to sing. I think it's a lovely song, so I thought I would share it with you tonight, since I doubt that many of you have ever heard it. But it's called For His Own Glory and Our Best Good. When God says no to you, it's such a blow to you. When all your hopes and dreams unravel at the seams, when God says wait to you, when God seems late to you, it's hard to rest within his will. It's hard to trust and just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, in great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. When God works silently in ways we cannot see, when troubles multiply so that we ache inside, when God does not seem kind, when hope is hard to find, it's hard to rest within his will. It's hard to trust and just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in his hand has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts where no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, in great and small things, for his own glory and our best good. Father, I give thanks that you're near. You're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. But we can know, even in time of trouble, even when it seems like the world has collapsed around us, when there is no hope from our perspective, we know that you are near. I thank you for your word that's everlasting, your word that has never failed, your word that is sure, your word that gives us hope, confidence. It gives us inner strength. It gives us iron in the soul. May we learn to focus on your word. May we learn to focus on prayer. May we utilize these things to fulfill your purpose so that we can do your word. May that become our resolve, that in all things, even in the midst of trying times, suffering, pressure, whatever it might be, may we seek to walk worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to increase in the knowledge of God, so that indeed we might bring you glory. I thank you for this time we've had together tonight. May the Holy Spirit give us understanding. Cause these words to just ring in our hearts. Bring them to our thinking, that we might meditate on them, that we might apply them. I pray now for your mercy, that you'll keep us safe as we go to our homes. And Father, I pray that you'll give us grace that we can come again and worship you together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.